The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Joy and suffering don't normally go together, but in the gospel they do. So let's get into it. The first point that I talked about and that I want to talk about is your righteousness found in Jesus. And to be honest, I could probably preach a whole sermon on just this topic. And this is probably the meatiest part of my 4 points is in here. I could have kept going on and on in everything that I found researching about this and studying. It's so important and it's so valuable and it's so life-giving. And this is where we start. And before I start, I want to read a passage from Milton Vincent. How many people here have read the Gospel Primer that we have out there? Primer, however you want to say it, doesn't matter. Every time I go back to that, there's something that I take away with it. And there's something that is imprinted on a part of me. And there's a couple of paragraphs here that Vincent, in my opinion, he gives an awesome picture of the beauty of righteousness found in Christ. And this is what he says. The righteousness of God, credited to me through Christ, is not merely something I rest in, but it is also the premier saving reality by which God governs me. According to Romans 6, when I obeyed the gospel call, I was both declared righteous and became a slave to righteousness at the same time. Quite literally, the righteousness that God credited to me became my master on the day I was converted, and now I am daily called by God to surrender the members of my being as slaves to do whatever this righteousness dictates. That I would be called to present my members as slaves of this imputed righteousness implies that my justification has something to say to me by way of directing me how to live my life each day. And this is the part where I think it gets really good. So listen up. What it directs me to do is to be holy, and what results from my obedience to its rule is sanctification or holiness of life. Hence, it could be said that sanctification is merely the lifelong process wherein I joyfully surrender myself to God's imputed righteousness and then do whatever this righteousness directs me to do. Indeed, God has clothed me with his righteousness. Now he wants this righteousness to master me. God is righteous, and he is righteous in these ways. He loves what is right. He does what is right. He loves and he does what is best. But man doesn't love what is right. He doesn't seek after God, and he values himself. And therefore, he is not worthy to stand before him. And it's only through the suffering and death of Christ and his blood that makes us clean enough to worship God, pray to God, and have a relationship with him. Everything that we've done up to this point this morning, worshiping, praying, even entering in here this morning as a precursor of coming before God and worshiping him and praising him, we can't do those in our old self. Without the blood of Christ, we can't come before God. God is ultimately perfect and holy and blameless. And for us to come into his presence filthy without the blood of Christ covering us, it's not possible. And that's one of the reasons why Christ died and rose was for our righteousness. And it's not a self-righteousness. We can attempt to be good, and we can attempt to be lead lives that are pleasing to people, and we can be generous with our money. But when you do those things apart from God, and when you do those things apart from the cross, you've already fulfilled and gotten your reward. And you filled yourself up with those good feelings of, I did a good deed, or, you know, I'm a philanthropist. And you know, I give lots of money to these charities, and I live a good life. I don't drink a lot. I don't do drugs. I don't cuss. I don't look at bad things or watch bad movies or listen to bad music. You do all those things apart from God and apart from Christ, and ultimately they're empty and meaningless. And all you're doing is filling your own cup of self-righteousness. But if you do them clothed in the righteousness of Christ with the purpose of coming before God, you do these things, you live holy lives. Like Vincent said, we lead lives that are holy and are sanctified so we can come before God, so we can worship God, so we can pray to God, and so we can glorify God. Because in God and in glorifying Him is we find the most joy and the most satisfaction. So there's a couple of scripture that I have to go along with this. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Not just physical healing, but the healing of sin, the disease of sin from our bodies, from our flesh. Colossians 1:22, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Like I said, we have to be clean to come before God and to pray to Him and to worship Him. And it is by the death of Christ that we are presented holy and blameless before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's so important that we understand how important the righteousness of Christ is and how much we truly need it in our lives in order just to have a right relationship with God. The second point, through Christ's suffering and death, we are reconciled to God. Our reconciliation, that is having a right relationship with God, is such an important part for us to understand and for us to embrace the righteousness that we just discussed. You talk about reconciliation, and the first thing that usually comes to mind is patching up an argument between two people. If me and Tanner were fighting because Tanner said something mean about me, because he called me a fool, you know how bad that is. There's an important part that must happen between Tanner and I for us to continue worshiping God, and that is reconciliation. But we couldn't understand the reconciliation. We couldn't understand patching things up between the two of us if it wasn't for Christ and Him reconciling us to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. And because we are ambassadors to Christ, we have to be reconciled to God through Christ's blood, and we have to be reconciled to each other. You can't walk through this Christian life and continue to hold anger and animosity toward your brothers and sisters in Christ and still have a good relationship with God. Because God reconciled His relationship to us through Christ. So for me and Tanner to continue with bad blood between us, with anger, with hatred between us, it kind of tramples what God put in place. The reconciliation that God instituted for us, for me and God, should be an example for the reconciliation between me and Tanner, or me and whoever, or you and whoever. We were enemies of God, but through the work that Christ did on the cross, we can now enjoy the benefits of a personal relationship with Him and enjoy what God's purpose was intended for us. And His purpose for us is to enjoy Him by worshiping and glorifying Him. Ephesians 2:16 says, And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Through the cross, we are reconciled. Through the cross, we are made clean enough. Through the cross, we get to experience the righteousness of Christ, to worship, to pray, to have a relationship with God. And so those two kind of go together. We have the importance of Christ's righteousness that was paid for by His suffering. We have the importance of the reconciliation that we have to God that was paid for by Christ's suffering. guys kind of get the idea? Suffering, suffering. A little more suffering coming up. Hopefully not from my preaching. Third point. Our suffering as a reflection to Christ. So how exactly does our suffering look like Christ's suffering? And what's the connection? So we'll look at 1 Peter for this. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." For the last couple of months, what we've been studying on Monday nights is the Sermon on the Mount. And the purpose of that, first we started with the Beatitudes, and the purpose of that was to show the character of Christ through that. And the character of Christ that is there in the Sermon on the Mount is something that we can take on. He talks about, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who are meek." These are all things that Christ is encouraging us to take on. Not because they fill some sort of, like I called it, you know, the self-righteous cup. But because Christ knows that he is these things. And he knows that these things most accurately portray his character. And his character and his being is what saves. In that verse in 1 Peter, it said, "Called to follow in his steps." Christ left you an example. And the example that Jesus left for us was to live holy and God-glorifying lives. And you are to do this through good times and bad times. You don't just glorify and love and worship God when things are going great, when things are at their peak. We're called to do it on the mountains and in the valleys. Jesus didn't just choose to honor and glorify the Father only when everything was going well, but when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He suffered with joy, knowing that his suffering was filled with purpose, and so is ours. Christ's suffering, the purpose of it was to fulfill the prophecy, was to complete the work that was started. His suffering and death on the cross had reason, had purpose, and we know this, and we love it, and we embrace it. And our suffering also has purpose. Our suffering is kind of to mimic Christ. We suffer and we go through trials in order to understand just a sliver of what Christ went through. And when we do this, and when we suffer, when we go through trials, we do it the way that Christ did it. We do it with joy, knowing that our suffering has purpose also. The purpose of our suffering is to build us up, is to encourage us, and is to spur us on in faith and good deeds. And we suffer for the purpose of portraying the gospel as the best and most comforting and most satisfying thing there is. When things are great, and when things are up against the wall, we always should portray the gospel as the most fulfilling and the most satisfying thing through our suffering and our trials. But nothing will reflect Christ better in our lives than glorifying God and living completely for Jesus when we suffer. I could say it 100 times in my head and it won't get old. When I suffer, when I go through trials, I want to stand there and I want to still glorify God. I want to stand there and I want to see Jesus with his arms lifted up in victory, because I know that he was victorious. And so even when I do suffer, I have no reason to despair, because in the end, Christ was victorious. So the fourth point, and I kind of went into this a little bit, is to rejoice in your suffering. How many people here rejoice in their suffering? Yeah, it's tough. And there's some people in this church that have gone through some very difficult times and are going through some valleys in their lives. But you know what? I don't think I ever hear any of them complain about it. I don't hear them, you know, kind of falling onto the self-pity wagon or retreating into themselves, into depression and darkness. They are still glorifying God, and they're still trusting in Him, and they're still resting in Him, fully knowing that they're going to suffer. There's going to be pain. But there's still joy in their suffering. And to me, that's encouraging. I've been through, you know, a small valley, more kind of like a dip in the road. You know, I was laid off from my job for about 6 weeks, and it was right after my son was born. And in the world, you know, I talked to people after this happened, non-Christians, and they said, how did you manage through it? How did you get through it? And it was like, you know, there I had two options. I could get depressed, I could fall into myself, just completely forsake everyone around me, just say, leave me alone, let me, you know, live in my own darkness. Or I could turn to God and just rely on Him. He's come through for me time and time again. Even when I doubt, He still comes through for me. And so there was no doubt in my mind where that was going to lead. I rested on God in that time. I had 6 weeks off with a newborn son. I can't really complain too much about that. I mean, yeah, it was a huge blessing. And then I went back to work. It was a vacation for me. You know, I trusted in God. And I'm not saying that every time God is going to come through in a miraculous way like that. You know, we look at Job, and the mistake that I've seen people make with Job sometimes is at the end of Job, when Job is given everything back tenfold, when God blesses him. That doesn't always happen, at least not the way that we expect it to. We can't sit around in our suffering just waiting, saying, okay, I'm going through this now, but that's okay because God's going to give me 10 times what I had. And that's not always the case. And we shouldn't live our life like that, especially in our suffering. We rejoice in suffering because, according to Romans 5, 3-4, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. How many of you have ever spoke life or kind of counseled someone through a tough time, or given, you know, someone encouragement or advice, or help people out in, you know, difficult situations? You can't do that if you haven't experienced some sort of suffering or trial in your own life. And when you've come through that, your character is enhanced. Your character is built up. And the encouragement that you give other people as ministers of the gospel, we're all called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're all called to minister the gospel to people's lives. People are going to look at you like you're insane if your whole life has been living on light and fluffy clouds, if your whole life has been avoiding suffering and avoiding conflict and avoiding trials because you're afraid of it, or your life to that point just, you know, had been sheltered and isolated and you never experienced anything. When you try to talk to someone about suffering and try to counsel them and try to give them advice, they're going to laugh in your face. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, what do you know about suffering? But when we do suffer, we do it and we rejoice with the knowledge that our character is being built up. It's kind of like a resume that we can put together for the sake of the gospel, saying that I've been through this and I've been through this, so I know what you're going through. You can sympathize with people. And it's a lot easier if you've been through suffering than if you haven't. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. We partake in Christ's sufferings so that God is glorified. And we should rejoice when we partake in those sufferings so that people look at us and they don't say, well, you went through this, so you deserve to be, you know, in a place of darkness. You deserve to be in a place of depression. It's okay. Everyone will understand. But you live in a way where you rejoice in your suffering, so people look at that and say, I can't believe that you're happy at a time like this. And you say, but my hope and my foundation is Christ. And so that's why I'm happy. Am I happy that I'm suffering? Is it a fun thing to go through? No. But am I going to rejoice nonetheless? Absolutely. Because I know that God's going to bring me out of it. And he has good things intended for those who love him. James 1, 2 through 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness. Being firm. Being ready. The purpose of suffering and trials in our life is not only to build our faith, but to strengthen our relationship to God. The scripture teaches us that we should embrace our trials and know that every hardship we face is a chance for God to allow Christ to shine through us. And I'm sure that in this church, we've all experienced suffering in some way. But nothing that we suffer or struggle through hasn't already been suffered by Christ. He's taken all of that to the cross. He suffered all of that for us. There's nothing that you're going through that's going to surprise God. You're not going to say, yeah, but God, look at this. Like, look at this. God's not going to go, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're going through that. It's incredible. No. God knows everything that you're suffering through. God has sent everything that you're suffering through for the purpose of strengthening you to produce steadfastness. And through Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, we get to share and partake in the righteousness God has prepared for us. We get to be reconciled to the holy and perfect God. We get an image of how we should endure our own suffering, and we can have peace and joy in knowing that God's plan in our lives will include suffering, but it's all for our good and his glory. One last thing that I want to end with is a quote from John Piper. There's only one Piper quote in my whole sermon. I mean, you should all be impressed, because I'm a bit of a Piper fanatic. So this is from a essay that he wrote called Preaching as Expository Exaltation. Don't worry, you'll understand this, I promise. So this is what Piper says. It works something like this. When the glory of God is the treasure of our lives, we will not lay up treasures on earth, but spend them for the spread of his glory. We will not covet, but overflow with liberality. We will not crave the praise of men, but forget ourselves in praising God. We will not be mastered by sinful, sensual pleasures, but sever their root by the power of the superior promise. We will not nurse a wounded ego or cherish a grudge or nurture a vengeful spirit, but will hand over our cause to God and bless those who hate us. Every sin flows from the failure to treasure the glory of God above all things. I'll say that one more time. Every sin flows from the failure to treasure the glory of God above all things. I didn't always understand what God's glory was. I didn't always understand what the purpose of glorifying God was until I started to seek to live a life, still seeking to live a life that glorifies God. And I will honestly tell you that the moments where I am the most fulfilled, the most satisfied, and the most full of joy is when I am living a life that glorifies God first. Glorifying myself, the joy lasts for a minute. But glorifying God, that joy lasts for eternity. So, as the worship team makes its way back up, I will pray, and we will close with a song. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Lord, the suffering and the death that you experienced, we can only hope to partake in a part of that so we can better understand you and better have a relationship with you. Father, we look forward to the suffering that you send our way so that we can rejoice in it. We look forward to the trials that you bring in our life so that it can produce a steadfastness and it can produce an endurance in our lives and it can build our character up. And we do these things not so we can be better people. Father, we do these things so we can better glorify you, better love other people, and proclaim the gospel. We know that the joy and hope in this world is fleeting, but the joy and hope in Christ is forever. Father, we love you, and we are excited about going into this world and proclaiming your name. And we are excited that when trials do hit us, that people that look at us, they marvel at the fact that we are still joyful and we are still singing your praises through every storm. Father, we love you. We love your righteousness. We love your reconciliation to us. We love the suffering that we endure for your sake. And most of all, we love you. And we glorify you and we praise you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.